upstairs this morning. Teens will be staying up here with us for this Sunday. And we're going to continue on the study that we're on here in our adult Sunday school class. And so if you get out your notebooks, if you have them, we have a new lesson again today. Brother Eric, if you'd come and help me. Brother Ken, if you'd help, there's two pages to this one. There's page number one and page number two. We're continuing in our study up here of why we are Baptist. And again, the reason to cover this is not because we think we're the only ones going to heaven. We know we're not. We know there's a lot of other folks going to heaven too. But there are things that differentiate us as Baptists from the other denominations, from other beliefs. And so what we're looking at is what are the differences between us and some of the other churches and what they believe. And so we're looking at these things, and we've made again the acrostic. If you have all of your notes, we started with the word Baptist, started with the letter B, and showed that we believe in biblical authority. In other words, the Bible is our final authority. We don't go by any other books of wisdom. We don't go by any other creeds or confessions. If you as a Baptist want to state what you believe, it ought to be by quoting the Bible. Not by saying, well, Dr. So-and-so says, or our church teaches. You know, our church teaches is a real feeble thing. I remember George Whitfield asking a guy one time, he said, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what my church believes. And he said, well, what does your church believe? He says, my church believes what I believe. We believe the same thing. You know, you better know what you believe other than saying, well, my church believes, or our denomination believes. And within the Baptist Church, we simply believe what the Bible says is right. Now, we've got to rightly divide the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, because as we're going to see in our Sunday morning service, there can be some things that can be confusing if you're not careful. But we believe in biblical authority. The A stood for autonomy of the local church. We believe that every individual church is an individual body. There is no hierarchy. There is no headquarters. Now, some of the denominations or some of the conventions, I kind of struggle with that. If you're, you know, a Southern Baptist, American Baptist, Northern Baptist, you know, Heinz 57 Baptist, whatever all the Baptists are that out there, they do have an overseeing convention, and that threatens the autonomy of the local church, because as we talked when we were there, if you are, for instance, a Southern Baptist church, then 10% of your collections on Sunday go to the Southern Baptist Convention missions program. And from there, they decide what missionaries get that money. And some of that money, a good percentage of it, goes to operate the headquarters of the mission agency in the United States, and very little. And so you have that. We don't have that as an independent Bible-believing, autonomous church. No, we don't send our money to anybody else. We send it to the 30 missionaries we've got on the wall back there. We send the money straight to them, or straight to their sending church or whatever, and it goes from there. We don't give it to somebody else who disperses it. We run our own thing. That's the autonomy of the local church. The P stood for priesthood of the believer. And that is, again, that you don't need your church, you don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor between you and God. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So every believer is a priest. Every believer has direct access to God. Then we talked about the T, and that was the two ordinances. And that was baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances given to the church, the two things we practice. Then we talked about the I. That was individual soul liberty. And that was similar to the priesthood of the believer. But individual soul liberty means that when you read your Bible, you don't have to have Pastor Leafley there to tell you what it means. When you read your Bible, you don't need Charles Stanley to explain it to you. Now, hopefully God can use preachers to help expound things and open up your understanding, but at the same time, you've got a teacher and a guide that's far better than any human being. And that's the Holy Ghost that lives within you. The Bible says in John 16, and He shall guide you into all truth. And so we have individual soul liberty. That also means my kids aren't going to heaven because I am. That means that they have to individually respond to God's invitation for salvation. They can't ride on the coattails of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. You know how many times you knock on somebody's door? Oh, well, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. Great. What about you? That doesn't do anything for you. That doesn't give you a free pass. That doesn't give you a 50% advantage on everybody else. You don't get to start halfway down the track. you have individual responsibility to God. And so that I stand for that individual soul liberty. That brings us today to the S. The first of two S's in Baptist, we're making it plural. But the first S, and that is that we believe in a saved, baptized church membership. Now you might, if you got saved like I did, if you got saved in a Baptist church, and you got baptized in a Baptist church, and you've never attended anything other than a Baptist church, that's my condition, then that might just seem like, duh. I mean, why do we even cover something like that? Why do we even talk about saved? Because since the day I got saved in 1975, since the day I got saved, I've always been in a independent, Bible-believing, King James, missions-minded Baptist church. And I know you have to get saved and baptized to be a member of the church. Who doesn't know that? You'd be surprised how many people don't know that. You'd be surprised, and some of you that have experienced life in other denominations and other churches know that. It's not necessarily a requirement to be converted to be the member of a local church. And to me, that just, here's the old illustration. They give the bank teller, they give them $20 bills. They don't give them counterfeits to look at. They give them the right thing. And that way they get so used to looking at the right thing, when the wrong thing pops up, they just, something in their eyes just triggers. Well, it's the same thing with this. I've been saved and lived in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church all my life. And when somebody says, well, you don't have to be saved to be in the church, it's like seeing that counterfeit $20 bill. I've been seeing the right thing for all these years, and when something else pops up, it's like, you're kind of stunned. Well, why would you want to be a member of a church if you're not saved? What's the allurement? And I know what the answer is. For some, it's prestige. For some, it's political power. For some, it's just sociability, having that group of people to belong to. And I've learned over the years that that's the purpose for many churches, and they've gotten far away from the Word of God. Notice, as we talk about saved, baptized church membership, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word," their salvation, "they gladly received His word." There's a conversion. These were Jewish people that despised Jesus Christ. These are Jews that nailed Him to the cross. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and preached, and the Holy Ghost came down, and people's lives were changed, and these Jewish people's attitude was changed. And that one who they once despised, now they gladly received His word. So there's a change of heart and a change of mind. That's what conversion is all about. Taking a lost sinner and having them converted by the power of God and changing their whole mind and their whole attitude about Jesus Christ and God and who they are. And so they that gladly received His word were what? Baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we find some things in there. First, they received His word. Then they were baptized. And God also numbers them. Let me say this. I'm not a big fella on numbers. I'm not a guy, that's worried about, whether we hit 100 or 150 or whether a church runs 200 or 2,000. Every church ought to strive to be the biggest church it can be. You ought to never be content to be a small church. I remember one of my daughters in their Christian school, they had a teacher for a while that was of a different denomination and a very large church. And he would talk to them and talk to other kids that went to smaller churches as if their churches wanted to be smaller. They were just sitting back and hunkering down, and maybe some people do that, I don't know. But just sit there hunkering down with their four or five or six people, whatever, and just enduring to the end. I don't know how it goes. But no church that is following the biblical commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is satisfied to be what size they are. Even a church of 2,000 should not be satisfied that they're a church of 2,000. God is interested in numbers to the extent that He did number how many were converted that day. We read about the 120 in the upper room. He told us how many there were. We read about 3,000 saved here, 5,000 saved there, 7 deacons chosen over here. The numbers are given. God is interested in the count, so to speak. So we always ought to be endeavoring to get more and more. But God's not worried about if there's not a certain number. He said where 2 or 3 are gathered. That's the numbers He's worried about. It doesn't have to be a huge number, but God is interested in that. And so they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we find two things, according to this verse, that are necessary to become a member of a local Baptist assembly. Number one, they that gladly received His Word. When someone comes forward and says, I want to join Bible Baptist Church, you know what the first thing I ask them? Are you saved? No sense joining if you're not saved. No sense because, now, you're welcome to attend as long as the day is long. You're welcome to keep coming and coming and coming. Nobody's going to tell you you can't come anymore. But as far as becoming a member and saying, I want to join, you're going to be asked right off the bat, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You could be the mayor of Cambridge. You could be the governor of Ohio. You could be the president of the United States. Would to God he'd try to come and join. Or you can be, or you can sleep under the bridge on Dewey Avenue. And it doesn't matter which status or place in life you are, you're going to be asked the same question if you say, I'd like to join Bible Baptist Church. We're not going to say how much money you got in the bank. We're not going to say you got any nicer clothes than that, or you're overdressed. We're going to say this, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the most important thing. And so they that gladly received His Word, salvation, in contrast to what many denominations and individual churches are doing today and have done in the past. See, this is not just a past tense thing. We can look back at history. And again, history teaches us so much along these lines, but it's common practice today. You could go to many of the churches here in Cambridge, and if you went to some of the churches, some of you folks know this better than I do. You can go to some of the churches in this town, and if you're not of a certain level, a certain status, and you say you want to join, you're probably going to be told, I'm sorry, but no. J. Frank Norris out of the big Baptist church in Texas back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, whatever it was. He took that church, and it was, and they had some pretty snooty people in there, some pretty, you know, elevated in their own eyes kind of people. And he started bringing in the derelicts from that city. He started bringing in the down and outers, and some of the other people in the church got a little, you know, upset about it because they had these dirty, smelly people coming into the same church that they had invested all this money in. And one time J. Frank Norris was holding the service and a bunch of folks came in the back, and they were the lower elements of that town, and there was nowhere to sit, and he could tell that the people in the back were trying to just shove them back out the door. So right from the pulpit he called them all down to the front. Took the flower pots, dumped the flower, turned them upside down, dumped the potting soil on the thing, and put the pots upside down right on the platform and said, here, sit on these pots here, and you can have a seat right here till church is over. Boy, that caused a stir there. All those people that had donated the money to buy those pots and plants, and Norris was good at doing stuff that stirred up controversy anyways. But that, the whole thing was he wasn't worried about their social standing. He wasn't worried about a lot of it. Now, you know, once you get saved, there's some things you ought to clean up, straighten up, whatever it might be. But as far as coming in the door and attending, everybody ought to be welcome. And then if somebody gets saved, then, you know, no holes barred right there as far as church membership is concerned. All right? So Baptists have steadfastly held to the concept of a saved church membership. It is a distinctive practice of Baptists to require that a person must profess personal faith in Jesus Christ before he or she can be a candidate for local church membership. That's just a given. It's a biblical thing. Somebody comes forward and says, I'd like to join. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The first thing that somebody's going to be asked. Because you have to know that to get saved. Now, people can lie. If somebody come forward and say, you know, yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, when they haven't. We can't make that determination. And so just because somebody's name's on a church roll of a good church doesn't mean they're going to heaven when they die. And somebody said, you know, I've heard preachers say anything, all different things. He said 50% of the average Baptist church is not really saved. Now, bless God, I hope they're wrong. I hate to think that 50% of the church is not really saved. If you can endure the plan of salvation made as clear as we try to make it, and hear it time and time and time again, and stick it out and not be saved, I can pretty much tell when folks come and the Word of God goes out, I can tell after one or two Sundays if they're probably saved or probably not by the reaction to the preaching. And usually if they're not, if they don't get saved within the first 2, 3, 4 weeks, They start to disappear because they can't take it that long for that much time. But the Word of God needs to go out. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You can't be unsaved and join the church. You can't be unregenerate and join a New Testament church. Now, and again, I'm not saying this to pick a fight or anything like that, but if you go to the average Presbyterian church and you say you want to join, they are not going to say, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? They're not going to ask you that question. They might say, have you been baptized or sprinkled? But they're not going to ask you about personal conversion. They're more worried about whether you're an upstanding citizen in the community and whether you're a good person, but conversion is not the top of their list. When the Great Awakening took place back in the 1740s, George Whitefield came over from England and the Wesleys came over and Jonathan Edwards preached, you know, up there in Massachusetts, and revival just burned all over the place in the early colonial United States. George Whitefield was a Methodist. Preached salvation as straight and hard as any Baptist preacher alive today. But he was a Methodist by denomination. And he came over here and he preached and folks got converted. I mean, multitudes of people got converted. Thousands of them. But what happened is after they got converted, you know, most of the early Baptist churches in America grew tremendously from the preaching of George Whitefield, a Methodist. Because these people would get saved. They were non-church people. They were unchurched people. They would get saved and they would get hungry for the Word of God and they would find a Baptist church in their community and they would go and they'd attend and they'd join and then just took off from there. But a lot of the people that got saved under Whitefield's preaching belonged to congregational churches in Massachusetts, belonged to the Anglican Church in Virginia, belonged to big denominational churches. They got converted under the preaching of George Whitefield, genuinely born and saved. And then they went back to their own churches. And they got back in the Anglican church or back in the Congregational church. And once they got back in there, they wilted on the vine. They dried up. Because salvation was not a requirement to be a member of those churches. And therefore, most of the people in the church were not regenerate. They were not born again. And many times, the preacher himself was not saved. And so they just wiped out. They washed out completely. But the Baptist churches flourished and grew from the... I think I get a kick out of how God does that. From the preaching of a good old Methodist preacher. The Baptist churches grew because those that got genuinely saved and born again and went into those churches did not dry on the vine of unregenerate churches. They got together and really took off for the Lord. So salvation has to be a requirement for church membership. When Paul greeted the New Testament churches in his epistles, his salutation indicated he was addressing a membership made up of believers. Notice when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he wrote to them and called them beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, if you know the New Testament, know the Apostle Paul, he's not talking to unsaved people when he says that. When he writes to the church which is at Rome, he says, beloved of God, called to be saints. When he writes to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he calls them the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I'm looking at some folks this morning that are called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. How? Not because of social standing, not because of political persuasion, not because of job or anything like that, but because of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. That is the principal thing. If you don't have that, nothing else really matters. And so Paul said to those of the church of Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, he called them the saints in the church at Ephesus, the saints at the church at Philippi, the saints at the church of Colossae. By the way, you don't have to be dead and have a little statue about 6 inches tall to be a saint. Every saved person, whether dead or alive, is a saint. When Paul wrote to the saints of the church at Ephesus, he wasn't writing to dead people. He's writing to those that are alive and breathing, that had trusted Christ as their Savior, and were trying to live good lives. You are saints. You're a saint of God. You say, well, I don't feel like one. Well, thank God we're not always what we feel like. Somebody said, how old are you? It doesn't matter how old you are, it matters how old you feel. I'd rather go with how old I am. Not how old I feel sometimes. It doesn't matter if you feel like a saint. All of us would look at ourselves and say, I'm not worthy to be called a saint. Look at the sins I struggle with. Look at the things that I fight against and that give me a hard time. I shouldn't be called a saint, and yet God calls you a saint. simply because you've trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And so Paul writes to these as saints. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, he took to the church at Thessalonica and said that they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in God the Father because you're inside a church building. You're in God the Father because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are all the children of God. Galatians chapter 5, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's a big qualifier right there. Somebody just said, well, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, the modernistic liberal approach is we're all the children of God and God is our Father. No, that's not true. God is our Creator. But He's not everybody's Father. He's only the Father of those that have trusted Him as Savior and been adopted into the family of God. There's no brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God. That's a modernistic teaching. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus is what the Bible says. And when you get in Christ Jesus, now you're qualified. You know, let me qualify this carefully. If a person is truly born again, they don't ever have to join a local church and they still go to heaven. If a person is really born again, they don't ever have to join a local church to go to heaven. And a person could join a local church and not be born again because they could just say, yes, I am, or whatever, and not go to heaven. You say, what's the importance of the local church then? God established it. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave it the offices of pastor and deacon. And He said that the pastor's job was to edify and minister to the saints, to train them. And God is interested in the local church. And His emphasis is on the local church. Once you get saved, His desire is for you to be a member of a local Bible-believing Baptist church. You don't have to do it to get to heaven, but you ought to do it to be obedient to God. Most denominations make no such requirement for membership in their churches. All are free to become members, regardless of spiritual condition. Therefore, salvation is not preached from the pulpit because it's not been experienced by the membership of the church. Many times it hasn't been experienced by the pastor either. In American history, a fellow in Massachusetts is a wicked sinner, and he wants to be more accepted in society and maybe run for public office. Well, he's got to go down to the local congregational church, and he's got to join the church because you can't run for office if you're not a member of the church. Because church people won't vote for people that aren't members of the church. And since in those days most people were members of the local town church, he'd go join that church and they'd simply say, are you willing to change the way you live and the things you do? Yes, I am. All right, you're a member of this church. No conversion required. The same thing is true today in many, many churches. No personal relationship with Jesus Christ is required to be a member of the church. So salvation is a requirement for church membership. Number two, baptism. By baptism, we're talking about water baptism, because there are two baptisms in the Bible. There's a spiritual baptism, which happens when you get saved. For by one, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The key when you're reading your Bible, the key when you hit the word baptize, is to look and see if water is talked about in the context. When the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 says, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You can pretty well bet that's water baptism. When the Bible says they all came to John the Baptist, to the River Jordan, to be baptized of him, you can pretty be sure that's water baptism. But in Romans chapter 6, we're not as many as us that were baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. There's no water in that chapter, in that context. Don't make it water baptism when water's not in that. You get talking to a Church of Christ person, that's the key you need to look for. Because they don't understand there's a spiritual baptism. To them, every baptism is water baptism. And so we believe in baptism, though baptism has no connection to salvation. What can wash away my sin? The Cambridge water system. Doesn't work that way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so baptism has no effect on someone's salvation. You can go to heaven wet, you can go to heaven dry, doesn't matter. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I wrote letters to one of the former ministers of the Cambridge Church of Christ, and I said, someone in our church responds at the invitation. They're under conviction. They know they need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they come down to the altar, and somebody opens a Bible and says, here's what the Bible says, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they show them, somebody help Ed. Somebody help Ed. All right. In light of what just happened, let's just go ahead and we'll have some prayer right here, and we'll close Sunday school. But let's we've only got 5 minutes left, but let's have a word of prayer together. Then we'll just take a break before the morning service. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your love to us. We pray right now for Brother Ed. Lord, we don't know exactly what's happened with him, but we just pray that you would watch over him right now, give him strength, take care of him. We pray that whatever happened was just an abnormality, and it's all over and finished. And we just pray you'd help him now to get his strength back and to be refreshed. And Father, just give him the strength he needs. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just take a break, and we'll get to our morning service in a few minutes.